want to welcome you here today, and we're so glad that you're with us. You know, any time that you could start the new year off in church, the first Sunday of the year, first of all, you're batting 1,000 with church attendance, so that's always great. But I think it's a sign of two things, and I have to share this with you, is first of all, it's a sign of blessing. Each year is a blessing. You know, some people think, hey, man, I'm getting older. Man, that's a terrible thing. No, it's not. It's a blessing. Okay? It's a blessing. And the second thing is that it's the opportunity, a unique opportunity, to say, you know what? I want to start this year off for the glory of God. I want to put it in His hands. See, a lot of times we would love to hit the reset button. We feel guilty about our stupidity. We don't tell that to everybody because we want to act spiritual all the time. But the new year, there's certain times of the year, but especially the new year is the opportunity to hit the reset button and to refocus on what matters most. And so what a joy to be with you here today. And I want to invite you to take out your teaching outline for this brand new teaching series we're beginning titled Strong Choices. See, let me tell you about choices and about our lives. You can connect many of our failures, our fears, and our fatigue-ridden days and years back to bad and wrong choices. Maybe you could relate to that statement. See, the only guarantee that tomorrow and this year, for that matter, is going to be better is if we start making good, strong choices today. Now, thankfully, God doesn't let us fly blind. Walking by faith is not a guessing game. We've actually been given the instruction manual. We've been given the goods on how to make strong choices in this life that are going to impact us. Now, some people think, oh, this is just religious talk. If you're new to the things of the Bible, you're giving God a chance on this verse. Oh, it's going to be just religious talk. No, it's not. See, strong choices that God wants us to make that come from His Word impact us at the kitchen table. They help us financially, emotionally, relationally, because people in our life could drive us crazy. So you could just stop right there. Automatically, it's relevant right there. But it goes further and deeper than that. It could help us mentally, physically, and of course, spiritually. See, you will never make change, important changes in your life, until you do something about it daily. And daily changes comes down to daily decisions that are strong. Now, the great John Wooden said it this way about choices. John Wooden was a believer and one of the most successful college basketball coaches of all time. This is what he said. There is a choice you have to make in everything you do. So keep in mind that in the end, the choice you make makes you. What choices are you going to make in this new year? Well, hopefully you're going to make strong choices. Now, you're not going to make strong choices just because they're easy. You're not going to make strong choices because they're cheap. You're not going to make strong choices because they're popular. You're going to make strong choices because they're right, and most importantly, they are right before the eyes of God. And those strong choices will yield blessing. And so over the next several weeks together, we're going to look at a series of 12 daily choices. Now, you want to make these choices daily in your life. Each week, we'll take one of them. These daily dozen, these daily decisions, if you will, these choices could lead to spiritual blessing in your life. And most importantly, finding your place and God's place and His will. And so think of choices as a way of helping chart your course and leading to spiritual success and other areas of success in your life. The only guarantee that tomorrow and this year is going to get better is if you make healthy, strong choices today. Now, there's a choice that I couldn't wait to teach on because I knew this series was coming up and planning for it. The outline is fresh. I kind of have an idea of studying and preparing and how it goes for me, of what direction, what passage, you know, God wants us to use. But I really literally wait until the morning of to finalize it, make sure there's not any changes that God wants. And I couldn't wait to teach on this area because I think this area really is the bedrock of our character, of our competence, of our consistency, and our commitment to God, to the people we love. And of course, I'm talking about the area of attitude. the choice of attitude. It all starts there. It starts there with God. It has to start there for you and I. And so I want you to take notice here of each week we'll kind of have an understanding of what this choice is. Notice right there at your top, and if you don't mind, humor me, okay, for this first Sunday of the year. Why don't we say this choice together? Attitude, choose to keep a healthy and humble attitude that honors God and helps people, okay? And it's important that we realize that if we want to be healthy in this new year, it really comes down to our attitude. Now, here's a few observations about attitude that I just want to share that we'll bring up throughout the message today. About our attitude, my attitude invites God's awareness. Can we say that together? My attitude invites God's awareness. Whether your attitude is good, bad, or indifferent, God is taking notice of it. Now, the Bible makes very clear, we'll bring this verse up later on in the message, that God doesn't see as other people do, that he's looking on the heart. But sooner or later, if you have a bad attitude on the inside, it will show on the outside, and vice versa. If your attitude is humble and good, it will show forth to other people. I heard this story about a guy that, remember, you recall when he was on his high school basketball team, and he wasn't the best player. So right off the top, you know this story is not about me, okay? Because, I'm just kidding. Wait a minute, a message on humility today. What am I saying? Okay, no, I'm sorry. No, but getting back to the regularly scheduled program here, okay? So he wasn't the best player on the team, but he was chosen to be the team captain. And he actually went to the coach and said, you know, because he was kind of like the sixth man off, you know, he was sixth man, which meant in basketball you have five starters. So he was the first guy off the bench, but he wasn't the best player. And so he went to the coach and he said, hey, why'd you choose me to be the captain? And he said to him, you may not have the best ability, but you have the best attitude. And I want you to have the C on your chest, and I want you to lead this team. And you know, a lot of times in this life, we celebrate people who have accolades, who have abilities. But as far as heaven is concerned, God is interested in our attitude as well. Because God doesn't see as man sees. In other words, God's not looking for the lavish, the polished, and the talented. I mean, look no further than the 12 apostles, for crying out loud. And you know what? Don't laugh. Look in the mirror. Look at you and I. In his sovereignty, in his grace, and in his holiness, God, in his infinite wisdom, has placed a premium on attitude. Now, another thing that you want to take notice of is my attitude requires accountability. Okay, we're going to jump to that third one here. Why don't we say that together? My attitude requires accountability. And that, I think that's healthy. First of all, we need to be accountable to God because sometimes we're lousy people, okay? We're nasty, we're rude. Sometimes, you know, forget about it if we don't eat, okay? That's the ultimate excuse. Some of you are laughing because that's you. We need to be accountable to God for our attitude. And we need to be, we need to be accountable to people. That's why you gotta be in a small group. You gotta be a member of a church. You gotta grow in your faith so other people could tell you when you're acting like a fool. So other people could tell you, no, that doesn't line up with the ways of Christ. You know, we're supposed to be Christians. You know, we know how to sing all the songs and we know all the religious talk. We just think you're treating people right. Well, that doesn't jive with God in heaven. And so we got to be accountable for our attitude before God. And we got to be accountable to people. And we have to be willing for somebody to call us out when our conduct doesn't line up with our creeds. One of the biggest detriments to the church are people that don't walk the talk. Well, we could clear all that up by being people who have an attitude that honors God and that is helpful to people. Don't let your attitude be a negative for the kingdom. Let it be a positive for the kingdom. Let your attitude be something that people go, I want that. I want to be around that. I don't want to look at the worst in every situation. I want to look down on a situation. I want to look up to God. You know, your attitude could be a witness. It's been said before throughout the ages in church that the best testimony is one without words. Well, what is that? Your attitude. And you got to be accountable. You see, if you think you're above accountability, your attitude's in trouble right now. It might be on life support. So God has you here today to hear this. Now, the other thing that I want to mention here, it's the middle one here. It's extremely important. My attitude determines my altitude. Okay, could you say that with me? My attitude determines. My good friend and a fellow coach that I coached, helped out his team and helped and train his players years ago, is a guy by the name of Jim Kelly, and he's a pilot. And a lot of times when I hang around people and I hear what their profession is, I start asking them a question. And then if they don't know me, they ask me, are you a reporter or do you work for the FBI? And then I have to tell them, no, this is what I do. And I like to gather information for my own personal research. I write a lot. And obviously, I have to be fresh each week. I don't want to get tomatoes thrown at me, okay? So I asked him about flying. And I asked him about something I read about called the attitude indicator. And Jim went on to tell me that one of the most important controls and indicators in a plane when you're flying is the attitude indicator. And so then I began to ask him some questions about it. And this is how some of the conversation went. And I asked him, what exactly does the attitude indicator in the airplane do? And he says, in flying, the attitude of the airplane is what we call the position of the aircraft in relation to the horizon. Now, being a little more curious and pressing him a little bit more, he explained it some more after a few follow-up questions. And what he said is that when the airplane is climbing, that's known as a nose-high attitude. But when it's not climbing, it's known as a diving, nose-down attitude. And so what he went on to say is that pilots are concerned about the attitude of an airplane because it indicates performance. I submit to you that the same thing is true spiritually. The way of your attitude will determine how high you climb or how low you dive. Life is filled with pressures, problems, and pains. For us to neglect attitude would be a tremendous oversight. And God has given us the flying manual for life. When we talk about awareness, accountability, and now altitude, where could we find then an example that will help us soar above the clouds of life? Where might we find an attitude example that will help you and I stand the test of trials, that will keep us humble when those promotions and those successes come? You know, listen, we trust God when we're in the valley. We have to watch out when we're on top of the mountain, actually. And so what could help us? Who could help us? Well, look no further than Philippians 2:5, our memory key verse for this week. Why don't we say it together, right there in the middle of your outline, together. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also is in Christ Jesus. He's the example. Now, I know some of you might be saying, oh, wait a minute, Ray. Jesus is the example. I might as well leave right now. I can't measure up, and we can't. We're not talking about emulating his incarnation. Nobody could do that. We're not talking about copying his sovereignty and his holiness. That belongs exclusively to him. Nobody can measure up to his grace. We understand that. But we are called to reflect. Listen to this now. Don't miss this. His attitude, which is humility. And so let's look at how to do that. Now, I submit to you that there are three areas that are reachable for you and I concerning the attitude of Christ. And we'll look at exactly how to do this as we break down the heart of this passage where Philippians 2:5 comes from. Christ was selfless, he was secure, and he was sacrificial. Why don't we say that together? Christ was selfless, secure, and sacrificial. That really is the heart of the attitude of Jesus. And obviously, there are other attributes that float around, but none of those attributes are things that we can manifest. They're holy, they're divine, they're part of his deity. But these human areas here are things that we could reflect in our home, that we could reflect at work, that we could reflect when we're going through a trouble, a tragedy, a trial, a transformation, or a transition. It's vital that we understand this. Obviously, all of us have blown it in the past, but we can make this choice of, you know, a humble attitude, and that could help set the course for you and I. Because what good are the rest of these choices if our attitude isn't right? Now, before we get into this, I know we make excuses. We sometimes go, well, I'm this way because... And we on and on we go. But you have to put those and retire those excuses right now and allow the Holy Spirit to change your mind, to bring conviction, and then to act on application. Jesus said it this way. He made it very clear, you know, that we're a fool if we don't put the words of God into practice. The foolish man hears the words and doesn't do it. But the wise person hears the words of God and puts them into practice. And so I pray that today we would put this into practice. And so now, turn with me in your Bibles, it's there in your notes as well, to the second chapter of Philippians. Now, as you find your place there, it's important to know the context of the book of Philippians. It's written by who? The apostle who? The apostle Paul. Listen, I threw you a softball there, right? Very apostles. And right after that, you know, you can choose from 12. Well, not Judas, he's out. But okay, but yes, Paul. The apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians. He actually planted the church in Philippi. This four-chapter letter is basically a checkup and encouragement letter of joy to the church he started 10 years prior. You might recall that the church was started basically in a small group in somebody's home and a woman by the name of Lydia. Thank God for people that open their homes up for small groups. And now the church starts that way and they begin to grow. Now, the book of Philippians is written in the setting to people who are going through times of poverty. History tells us that in the time when Paul wrote this, they experienced a famine. They also had persecution going on. Those are three P's that you want no part of. But nevertheless, that's the backdrop of the book of Philippians. Now, Paul, at the time of this writing, is not in Philippi. He is under what we might call house arrest. He's actually in a prison, in a cell, but not a beaten type of arrest or basically like a torturous type arrest. He's under arrest for the cause of the gospel. And while he's there, we find out that he's leading people to Christ. He says that basically his chains are his ministry. And the church of Philippi, they've lost contact with Paul. See, it's hard for us to picture that. We have these devices called cell phones where you could keep in contact with everybody. And then you have social media where people tell you everything they're doing from where they eat to when they went to the bathroom. And so we can't envision losing contact with somebody. But here, they didn't have those luxuries. So they lost contact with Paul. And so now they found out where he was. And they send one of their top leaders, not a pastor, but basically a layman in the church who helps run the church, a man by the name, as I've told you before, Epaphroditus. Now, I know that sounds like a foot disease, but it's not. His name actually means son of encouragement. And I guess what a great guy to send to somebody in prison, the son of encouragement. And so Epaphroditus, a church leader, goes to Paul. And he brings to Paul, basically their own letter to him and a financial gift because they didn't have an opportunity to support Paul for years. And so now he comes to them and he supports them. Also, somehow, some way, this is also ties into the offering they gave to the church in Jerusalem who was going through their own persecution. Nevertheless, this church who has their own troubles is caring about Paul. And then Paul, after hearing from Epaphroditus, by the way, Epaphroditus almost dies on the trip from an illness, but God restores him. Paul writes the book of Philippians and sends it back with Epaphroditus to the church of Philippi, and that's how we have the book of Philippians. Now, he also knows, because Epaphroditus gives him the skinny on what's going on in the church. They're doing well health and health-wise, but there's a little bit of tension going on. And there are some church members, two women who serve and lead in the church, who are having some conflict, and they have their own groups, and they're kind of causing some disunity in this great church. And so Paul writes this book to remind them, in addition to their persecution, but their people drama, that you got to choose joy. And in order to choose joy, you got to have the attitude of Christ. And he writes Philippians 2 with that understanding. It's the ultimate equalizer. It's the ultimate checkmate, the attitude of Christ. There's no wiggle room here. This is how we're to be. And so we pick it up in verse 3 of chapter 2, and notice what it says here, very direct, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Let's say that together. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Not, you know, do some things out of selfish ambition. Let me just be honest with you. I wish it gave us that, right? You could do some things out of selfish ambition. It doesn't say that. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Now, selfish ambition, to be selfish is a very consuming, listen to this now, and destructive way to be in life. When you are continuously selfish. It will produce wreckage behind you. It will also lead you to make very poor decisions. It's possible to be somebody who's sealed with the Holy Spirit, yet make selfish decisions. Because again, it's not about, I got to get more of the Spirit in the new year and I'll be a better Christian. No, it's about giving more of yourself to the Spirit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Now, the word ambition, you might want to highlight that. Nothing wrong with having ambition, but if it's selfish, that's wrong. Our ambition should be to serve the Lord and to serve other people. To be selfish is the complete opposite. Now, notice this next phrase, or conceit. Now, conceit comes from the Greek word kenodoxia. Can you say that with me? Kenodoxia. Now, we know the last word sounds familiar, doxa, where we get doxology, which is to give glory to God. So to be conceit here, with keno on the front of it means to give glory to yourself. So do nothing out of selfish ambition. Don't be destructive. Don't be self-consuming. And certainly don't look to bring glory to yourself. We are living in an age right now, even in church life, where church has become, listen to this, has become more about a performance. Church is more about entertainment than it is about edification. We're more interested in the stage than the Savior. And this is diametrically opposed to the playbook of God. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. And don't be conceitful. We have people where they can't do anything good for somebody else without telling the whole world about it by posting on it. I've told you before, I'm going to write a book one day called No Good Deed Goes Unpublished. That's our culture today. Hashtag I did this. Hashtag I did that. How about hashtag be quiet? How about hashtag just do it for God? We've got to tell everybody what we're doing all the time. Let somebody else cover that. It's okay to promote the Lord's work, but not in a way that ever exploits anybody else's hardships. It's a difference. So here it is, but in humility, there it is. Here's the, again, the great equalizer. As we mentioned earlier, the bedrock of the Christian character is humility. You can't have character in Christ without humility. But in humility, consider others. The word consider means special attention. Look out. I love this word, skeptico, that we are to look out, literally that we are to have an awareness, not only for our own interests. So again, there's a misnomer, a misconception, a myth, if you will, about humility. Oh, if I'm going to be humble, you know, I can't be concerned about myself. No. If I'm going to be humble, I got to live as a martyr. I can't eat. I can't ever buy a new shirt. I can't go to, I can't do it. No. You have to look out for your own interests. Nothing wrong with bathing and changing your shirt, okay? Just ask the person sitting next to you. Nothing wrong with that, okay? There's nothing wrong with eating, if you're eating healthy. Nothing wrong with that. But don't just be somebody who's only about themselves, in other words. Look out for your interest of others. Now, how are we going to look out for the interest of others if you isolate yourself from people? Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Again, in the context of community, group, prayer ministry, getting to know folks, loosening up. Oh, I don't like to be around people. Well, I can see why, and they may not want to be around you. But you might need to change that. Well, I only do it because, no, you're letting your comfort zone determine your calling right now. You need to let Christ determine your calling. Christ has called you to be with people. You're going to miss over 55 commands in the New Testament if you isolate yourself. And guess whose plan of attack, guess what book isolation comes from? The enemy. Isolate, divide, and conquer. That's where he wants you to be. You don't need to isolate yourself. You need to insulate yourself. And then you can know the interests of others. But also, notice this, but for the interest of others. Don't just look out for your own interests. Look out for the interests of others. And so write this principle down here. We said be selfless. Well, how are you going to be selfless here? You know, you can't give a kid a toy that requires batteries on Christmas, then you don't give him batteries, okay? So here are the batteries here, okay? Be selfless by recognizing my need to make adjustments. Can you say that with me? Be selfless by recognizing my need to make adjustments. Ask yourself this question internally right now. What adjustments do I need to make this year? What adjustments do I need to make? I don't need to make any adjustments. Well, start right there, okay? Everybody needs to make adjustments. It's a part of life. Now, look no further than the great theology book of life, the great theology commentary of life, The Peanuts, Charlie Brown's comic strip, okay? How many of you watched that growing up, okay? Well, listen to this here, okay? You remember Lucy, right? She always kind of had an attitude problem, right? Okay? Now, there was one episode, and I copied it down here, where Lucy made this announcement. Boy, do I feel crabby today. Now, you remember Linus, right? Her little brother. He was always so anxious to relieve. I like people like this. Always so anxious to relieve the stress in the room and to help pump somebody out. And so this is what he says here. He says, maybe I can help. Why don't you just take my place in front of the TV while I go fix you a nice snack? Yeah, sometimes, Linus is right here, Dr. Linus says this, sometimes we all need a little pampering to help us feel better. And then Linus proceeds to go bring her a sandwich, not bad, and my favorite, a few chocolate chip cookies, and some milk. And then Linus says this, now is there anything else I can get you? And then he asks again, is there anything I haven't thought of? Yes, there's one thing, and she raises her voice a little bit, you haven't thought of. And then she suddenly screams out, I don't want to feel better. Now, I think that attitude might sometimes explain you and I to a T. You got to make adjustments. What adjustments do you need to make? Well, based on the two verses that we read so far, notice some attitude adjustments here. So get out your wrenches, if you will. First of all, appreciation. I have found in my own sinful, sarcastic life, okay? Because listen, God has to work on all of us. It's hard to be rude. It's hard to be down on people when you appreciate them. One of the adjustments that we can make, we don't have to wait till it's turkey time and Thanksgiving to be thankful for people. We don't have to wait to the funeral home and when we get around the casket to get nostalgic. Or we go through a photo album that was in the attic or that got water damaged in the basement. We could start right now and say, okay, let me be appreciative of the people that are in my life now. Oh, that's for older people. That's for everybody. That's for everybody to do. Start being thankful for what God has already given to you. Christ constantly was reflecting on God. He was constantly in prayer with God. And one of the prayer languages that we need to master, that we should master, is praise. And let us be a people that are appreciative of other people in our life. Let us add value to other people instead of breaking them down. See, that will help your attitude. It's hard to be negative when you're giving out value to people. See, all that we're reading about, and you're going to see on the back end, this is as if Jesus sat down for a portrait and Paul was painting him. Jesus did nothing out of selfish ambition. He constantly looked out for the welfare of others, even when it was inconvenient. One of the classic accounts, which is one of my personal favorites ones, it shows you the humanness of Christ, and it really just kind of gives us a wake-up call. Remember when John the Baptist, his cousin, was beheaded, and Jesus wanted to take the disciples for a little R&R, including some reflection, to get away from the crowd? It was a busy day of ministry. Listen, you lose somebody, especially in a gruesome way like that, you don't want to be bothered. And then the crowds follow him. And then, guess what? He teaches them, and they have nothing to eat. The disciples say, hey, go send them down to Chick-fil-A at the food court or something like that. Oh, wait, they're closed on Sunday. We can't. What are we going to do? Okay, and then Jesus, well, you know the miracle. He becomes the world's biggest and best bakery. You never smelled bread that great. And the fish, it was amazing, okay? And he feeds everybody. Well, that wasn't convenient. But the Bible backs up. What does the Bible say? Did it say he complained? No, it says what? Matthew 14:14. He looked upon the people and he had what? Compassion. Compassion. You know, it's hard to be a rude, cantankerous person if you're appreciating people and you have compassion on people. Next is communication. You want to adjust your communication this year. Stop talking in the negative all the time. You serve a mighty God. God is on the throne. Christ has defeated the cross and the empty tomb. We walk by faith, not by sight. Let's communicate that way. Let's stop acting like we're down by 20 points all the time. Let's remember who our Heavenly Father is. And let's let that flow in how we talk. Let's remind people of God's grace in how we act and how we talk. Maybe your mouth needs to be cleaned out today, okay? I told you last week, your mouth is the only part of your body that comes with its own cage, okay? I think there's a reason for that. James tells us how dangerous our tongue and our mouth could be. It's vital that we do something about it. Recognize our need to make an adjustment with our communication. Who could you start encouraging today? Who could you look at and go, instead of me thinking negative about them, how could I encourage them? How could I lift them up instead of putting them down? Nobody needs anybody else to help put them down. Life doesn't that enough to us. We got to communicate in a way this way. And then here's a big one, participation. God has saved you to serve, and he's called you to get involved and to help. All transformation is a part of being in God's will. Look what Paul said in his letter to the Romans. As you know, the book of Romans is the most doctrine-filled book of the Bible, and even that's 50% application. And here's an applicational verse, Romans 12:2. Why don't we say it together? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. That's adjustment. Transformation is adjustment. As you flip over your notes, write the second principle down. We talked about how secure Christ was and who he was. Write this down. Be secure by removing hidden agendas. Can you say that with me? Be secure by removing hidden agendas. See, a lot of us, we go to God. He's kind of like our plan B or C, some of us Z, okay? God's kind of like our contractor that we call in after the roof falls in. No, he's the master architect. We got to remove any hidden agenda. Christ wasn't going on anybody else's agenda but the agenda of the Father in heaven. Look what it says in Philippians 2 now, 5 and 7. Once again, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who existing in the form of God. Now, circle the word existing in your notes. One of the root words there in the Greek is hypo, okay? Now, it means continuous and previous. What it is actually, it's a present active participle in the Greek language. And so it carries an understanding that it was something that's always been and something that always will be. In other words, Jesus has always existed as God. He is God. And so Christ had this attitude, who existing now, notice this, in the form of God, morpho in the Greek language. In other words, it's not just some illusion of God. He's not just kind of a vision of God. He is God. He has an outward manifestation of something that's inward. So he who existed in the form of God, notice this, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. In other words, although Jesus, we just celebrated it, we still got the nativity up to remind you in case you forgot, God came down in the form of a man, the incarnation of Christ. He never surrendered his deity, but he also never exploited it. He never used the sovereignty of heaven to his personal advantage to manipulate anyone or any circumstance. What an attitude. One that we need to follow. He never exploited it. That's who he was. And we need to say, if I have a hidden agenda, you know, we can have a hidden agenda is, I'm going to do this, God, if you do that. That's a hidden agenda. People do that all the time. God, if you do this in my life, then I'll do this. You don't want to pray that way. I got news for you. Those prayers will not get answered. You know what prayer will get answered? The prayer of faith. Kind of like Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember them? They would get thrown in the furnace. You know what? Whether God saves us or not, we're not bowing down to your ugly, idolatrous statue. Because our faith is in the Lord our God. And that needs to be you and I in this new year. No matter what comes my way, my faith is in God. I'm not just trusting in him when it goes right for me. I'm going to trust him in the valley and when I'm on the mountain. If I'm going to trust him when I'm climbing the mountain, I might as well do that. And so Jesus never exploited a situation. He didn't have a hidden agenda. He said, not by my will, but by yours be done. And of course, in the prayer the Lord gave us, the Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the holiness of God there. It starts with, it's all about that, the holiness of God. The best gift you can give to your family, your friends, your spouse, whoever it is the holy, pursue the holiness of God. And that's how Jesus starts to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Now here it is. Your will be done. God, not my way, your way. Not my agenda, your agenda. You want to be selfless? Confess your agendas over to God and say, God, I want to be about your agenda this year. Because after all, that's what lies within us. We got to empty that out. Now, it was Ralph Emerson who once said it this way, what lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny matters compared to what lies within us. What lies within you right now? Do you have a religious agenda? Do you have an emotional agenda with God? Do you have a prosperity agenda with God? Is it let's make a deal agenda with God? Or do you say, God, it's about your sovereignty and your holiness. It's about how you want to work in my life. God, I'm surrendering the controls to you in this new year. Verse 7, Jesus also, it says this about him, Paul says, instead. So what a contrast here. He didn't exploit it as some might do. See, history has not been very kind to people who try to play God. And this is God, and he's not trying to manipulate. What does that say to you and I? Instead, he emptied himself. Now, this word in the Greek language, emptied, it understands of a complete emptying. He emptied himself. In other words, he laid down. He didn't surrender the deity. He's still God. But in his divine prerogative, he laid it down. Literally laid down his life, we're going to find out, by assuming the form of a servant. Now, circle this word servant. I was telling our younger kids at the youth group this week that this is the same word that James uses when he starts off in his epistle when he says, James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were different servants then. You could have been a servant that somebody paid for and they served in your home. Or you could have been a willing servant, meant that you served in the home, but you were paid to be there. And you were paid monetarily and with your room and board. That's a nice deal. And that's the word that's used here. This speaks of a willing servant, not somebody who's there because of war conquest or because they've been bought or sold or anything like that. This speaks of a willing servant. So he took on the form of a willing servant. Now, taking on the likeness of humanity. Again, God left his throne in heaven, and was born in a dark, dirty feeding trough, laid there. Think about that. The king of the universe. You know, I know some people like that show about the undercover boss. You know, the CEO leaves his, you know, glass high-rise office, and he gets down dirty with the people to see what's going on. Well, that show was written a long time ago, okay? But on a more divine level, okay? Our boss, he can come undercover. He came, he's the Son of God. He came and dwelt among us. We got to be honest with God. This new year, you want to be honest with God. You got to get rid of any hidden agenda. Now, remember what we said earlier in 1 Samuel 16:7, we alluded to this. Why don't we say this verse together? Great verse to commit to memory. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So God, you might be able to fool a lot of people. I think today, a lot of church today in America is kind of a bait and switch. Let's entertain everybody, bait and switch. Listen, for unto us a Savior is born, not an entertainer is born. We need a Savior. We need his transforming grace in our life. We need Christ. Remove any hidden agenda. Now, you got to be honest with the Lord. Here's a prayer that I came across, and it was prayed by somebody. It was their New Year's prayer. Maybe you have one. Now, you can adopt this prayer if you want, even if you've blown it already. How many of you have blown it? I forgot to ask that. How many of you? It's January 5th. How many of you blew it already? Okay, we all have. Okay. Now, this was a prayer. Now, this person slept through New Year's, actually, Eve. And then they woke up the next day. They were going to begin their year. And this is how their prayer went. Dear Lord, so far this year, I'm doing all right. I have not gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, rude, or self-indulgent. I have not complained, I haven't cursed, and I haven't eaten any chocolate yet. However, I'm going to get out of bed in a few minutes to start my new year. And I'm going to need a lot more of your help after that. You got to be transparent with God. If you have a hidden agenda, you got to be honest with him. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me. The Apostle Paul to the Church of Galatia. It's a daily thing. This is a daily decision. You daily have to say, I got to be selfless. I got to be secure in who God has called me to be. I can't be stepping out. I got to stay on the path that he has for me. And again, Christ is the example. Not to frustrate us, but for us to follow. And what attitude of Christ would not be complete with this last one here? Why don't we say this together? Be sacrificial by refocusing my attention on the cross. Let's say that together. Be sacrificial by refocusing my attention on the cross. That's what it's all about. The cross really helps you and I. We're going to have communion the first Sunday of the year, first Sunday of the month here, and that really helps us circle the wagons, if you will. And God needs you to circle the wagons this year. He's calling you to. He sent the Son to die on the cross, and he rose from the dead, and the cross really helps our attitude. You want to go to an attitude boot camp? Focus on the cross. And God is calling you and I to do that. Now, listen to what these closing verses say here that we're going to read today. He says, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself. There's our word again. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even to death on a what? On a cross. That's what it's about, the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him. Now, back up for a second. That's loaded with history there and biblical and theological understanding. So he humbled himself to the cross. Now, what does that mean? Well, what took place? He didn't just go to the cross. He was subjected, listen to this, to 6 unjust trials. During those 6 unjust trials, at least 18 laws in the Mishnah, the Jews' own laws, they violated in prosecuting him. Imagine that. One of them that's easy to remember is that you can't hold a trial after a certain time at night. They did that. Some of it has to do with representation. Some of it has to do with location. They did all of those. They broke all of their own rules in a bloodthirsty, Satan-crazed way to try to rub Christ out. And a lot of people go, yeah, well, didn't God push the button? All this happened. You have to understand something. Hell was rooting for the death of Christ. Hell was hoping. Hell, with everything they had, wanted to kill the Messiah. Because the Messiah, the cross, the empty tomb, is the victory that you and I have for not only life change, but get this, for dimension change, life change, eternal life. And so you want to refocus on that. Subjected to 6 unjust trials. 3 before civil authorities of Rome and 3 before the Jewish religious authorities. And that's what it is here. Again, put this into perspective. The king of the universe, not the president of America or some dignitary, the king, the sovereign creator of all things, was subjected to human courts, 6 court trials, all which have violated anything of legal matter. And then to the torturous execution of the cross. He was born to die. We read it last week. Remember the prophecy that was given. We studied it last week that here comes this man that was waiting for Jesus, the Messiah, to come. He gives this prophecy as they dedicate the baby Jesus at the temple. And he talked about how that his life will be a division. That, in other words, people have to choose. It's by God's grace, but we have to exercise faith. And I say that to you today, is that you have to, it's by his grace. We're saved by his grace. We understand that. But there is this human responsibility that you have to put faith in Christ today if you've never have before. And if you have in this new year to make changes, you have to choose to say, I'm going to refocus my attention on the cross, not on myself. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. Now, I'm all for being respectful of other religions. I told you before that I've studied all the major world religions. I have visited their places of worship. I have met with their heads of state, so to speak, in their congregations or their temples or wherever it is that I've gone to. And they've been very respectful to me. As we have our dialogue, though, I have to be honest, I've been, and I will never relinquish this commitment. There's only one name by which we could be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. And it's above every name. And there's been lots of great names. Lots of great names. And lots of powerful names. But there's only one name that could heal the blind and the deaf. That could make those who can't walk, walk. And there's only one name that could still those fires in the furnace. There's only one name that could close the mouths of the lions. There's only one name that parted the sea. And there's only one name that raises the dead, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll never be sacrificial with people and in life if you don't refocus on the cross, because our flesh tells us me, 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 me. The cross tells us Christ and others. It is truly the highest level of living. It's above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, I know there's a lot of scoffers. I know the History Channel is getting ready in Easter to air there. We just found DNA on Jesus. He really wasn't. Okay, we understand all that for ratings, but you can do all of that. But one day every knee will bow in heaven. How beautiful is that? But get this, on earth. And guess what? Under the earth. One day, one way or the other, your knees gonna bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory. Here's where the glory really belongs. Not kenodoxia to me, but theodoxia to God. Glory of God the Father. It was Mother Teresa who was recruiting for her ministry in Calcutta that said, there's two requirements to work here. And here it is, to work hard and to have a joyful attitude. You may not be called to Calcutta, but you're here on Staten Island. You're here in your home, your church. And in this new year, God wants you to participate in his work by working hard as unto the Lord, and for crying out loud by having a joyful attitude, which is something you gotta choose. Now, all of this would be in vain if it was positive talk time as we close. Hey, you just put your mind to it. Hey, you just say, you know, you just say your prayers and eat your vitamins and do this and do that. You know what? We'll fail before we get to the car, okay? Some of you, before you get to the bathroom. But when we focus on the cross, it puts things into perspective. And I love what Paul said as we close in Colossians 3:13. Make allowance for each other's faults. Say the rest of it with me. And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. My friends, it's about the cross. It's about the empty tomb. And that is what we go on. That is the attitude of Christ that we want to reflect in this new year. Oh, it's going to be a choice when those problems come, when those pains come, when that people drama comes. But rest assured, as you and I refocus on the sacrificial love of Christ, we will have a healthy motivation to be people of mercy and to fulfill the ministry and mission that God has willed for us to have. I don't know how long God has for you and I, but this much I do know. I know what he wants us to be busy doing. He wants us to be busy making strong choices that bring honor and glory to his name and help people find their way to the cross or back to the cross. I hope you know the cross today. I hope you have put your faith, not in religion, but in Jesus Christ. And if you have, I pray that today could be a rededication of sorts for you to say, I'm going to live this year for the glory of God and to help others, and I'm going to make strong choices, and I'm going to leave the results to God. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to pray right now, and before we close and have communion, I want to give you a time just between you and God. Once a month we have communion, and how about the first of the year, great time to have communion. I want to invite you now to bow your heads and close your eyes. And this is a unique time, I think one of the most special times of the month and year. I'm not going to say anything in just a moment. I want you to talk to God. What do you need to hand over to him? What do you need to give over? What adjustments do you need to confess or make? What hidden agendas you need to release? Maybe you, for the first time, you want to say yes to Jesus and say, I believe in you as my Lord and Savior. You could tell him that right in his prayer. I believe that you rose your son Jesus from the dead. Do some business with God right now. Take a few moments to talk with God. This isn't a time to look at your phone or get up. The service is almost over. It's a reverent time right now. Come before God, and then we will partake in communion together. So take some time to pray, and then we will partake in communion.
Father, our God, we know that when we are in reverent, silent prayer, that reverberates in heaven.
We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We honor your holiness and your sovereignty, O God. And we come before you on this first Sunday of the year to partake of communion. You have left us this observance of the church, this ordinance of the church, for the purpose of refocusing on what matters most, the cross, your sacrificial love on the cross. And so we partake of these elements today, knowing that they have no power to save us, but they are a reminder of the one who has. We confess over to you, God, any offenses and bitterness that we hold against others. We confess those hidden agendas. Lord God, we ask for your grace in making the necessary adjustments, and we want to reflect your son, Jesus Christ, in our attitude, in our hearts, in our humility, in all that we do. And we partake of communion today as a symbol of all of that. We thank you, O God, for the past year. And in humility, we ask, O God, that you would move ahead of us and bless us in this new year. And we partake of communion today in remembrance of the cross and with great humble expectation about what the power of the cross is going to do in this new year in our lives, in our homes, in our church, in our community, in our nation, and in our world. We give you all the glory for who you are, for what you're doing, and what is yet to come. We sow these prayers now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen.